Welcome. My name is Jim. For those of you that don't know me, I have the privilege today of sharing God's word with you. And so I'm really excited about that. It's been about 9 months since I've been up here, and that's a good thing. So if you're new today, please don't just judge a church on one visit, right? Come back. Aaron will be back next week. And we'll be getting back into the regular rhythm. I think we're moving forward in Colossians next week, so we can finish it out sometime this year, right? And I'm doing Colossians today. So every time I preach, my assignments are, each chapter either do an overview or pick something in the chapter that maybe Aaron didn't touch on. And the problem here is that Aaron does such a good job of doing everything in every chapter that I literally am like, okay, where are the scraps? What can I find? And so hopefully today this will be a meaningful message to you, because I do think it's important. I think every message is important, though. So anyway, if you're new, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you if you didn't bring one. If you don't own one, you can have one. So. And there's also a scanny thing. I don't know what they're called. Whatever that is. What is that called?
QR
code. Thank you. Somewhere in front of you, you can tap it with your phone, and it does something. I've never done it. I think it gives you an app. So anyway, there's that. And then around the room, as most of you know, we have our notes. Has a summary of today's message. And it has questions that you can wrestle through either by yourself, just you and the Holy Spirit, or with friends, family, or hopefully in your GC together. So, now regrettably today, I only speak half as fast as Aaron. And for those of you that are here normally, you know that, right? And so I need all of my time to get through this morning. I'm going to immediately get into it. So, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And I am going to be just reading. Don't worry about the slide. I'm not reading that whole thing. I'm just doing verse 9 in chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, hopefully, that everyone here does really have all of their fingers. Lord, we know every year accidents happen, and so I hope that our Element family was protected. Lord, I pray that, as I do every time I'm up here, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and I pray for each brother and sister here, that you would give them ears to hear the things that they need to hear this morning, whatever that may be. And maybe, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray somehow that through either this message or the music or the people around them, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself this morning, because you are a good and great and glorious God, and we love you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to begin Colossians 1, verse 9, if you can get there. It's page 638 on the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, if you're using one of those. So, and before we take a look at this text, and we're going to look at 9 through 14 this morning, this section of Scripture is a prayer. It's a very important prayer, not only for the Colossians, but for us as well. And so my message this morning is how to pray for believers. And I know that some of you right now just popped into your head, why did I even get up this morning? I already know how to pray for believers, and I'm sure that you do, right? Many of us pray for each other a lot, and I'm sure that everyone here, including myself, is 100% satisfied with your prayer life, so we probably don't need to hear anything on prayer, right? So for a lot of people, prayer is like that oxygen mask that's in the airplane, right? When the flight attendant is prepping you for the flight, they're going through the safety stuff. They say, hey, if the cabin depressurizes, an oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling, yada, 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 in case you need it, right? In case you need it. Well, that's how some of us view prayer. in case you need it. And if that's you this morning, then I'm speaking to you. Others of us might actually keep prayer lists. Maybe we routinely go through them and we pray for the needs that are on that list. And if that's you this morning, then I'm speaking to you. And so when we look at this section, Paul himself has a prayer list. So when he writes to the Colossians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians, etc., he tells them that he's praying for them. But then he tells them what he's praying for them. Okay, he actually gives them, and then also to us, he gives us his prayer list. And so we're going to look at four things that are on Paul's prayer list for the Colossians, which in turn applies to us as well. And I just want to give you just a note about Paul's prayers, okay? Paul prayed for the heart of the matter, okay? He prayed for the core issue. All the fat was trimmed off. There wasn't any fluff. He just went for it, the core issues. And if you want to learn how to pray more effectively, you can use biblical prayers like Paul's as your template. You can do that. For those of you that remember the prayer series that we went through a few years back, Aaron went through prayers from both the Old and the New Testaments, in a sense, teaching us all of these ways that you could look to prayer examples for direction. And so here, Paul is going to teach us to pray for believers. So we're going to start in verse 9, take a look, chapter 1. We're going to read down to verse 12. Okay, so here we go. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Okay, so Paul prayed for four things, and that's what we're going to look at. Number one, he prayed that we would know the will of God. That's his first prayer request, to know the will of God. Look at verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, there's something interesting here in the text, and most of us would honestly just pass over it when we read our Bibles, but notice in verse 9, take a look at verse 9, it says, "from the day we heard." That begs the question, heard what, right? The NIV puts it this way, it says, "for this reason." For what reason? Well, it's from the reason of, it's what he just spoke about previously, which I'm sure we all remember because Aaron preached on it like 4 months ago, right? So, but this is what he just told them. He said, look, this is Paul speaking to the Colossians. He said, look, I've never met you, but you've been exposed to the gospel and you believe the gospel. And that belief produced love for people. And that belief also produced hope for the future. And you're actively sharing your faith with others, and it's multiplying, and there's fruit like crazy. In other words, is what he said, I heard about you guys, and you're doing so amazing in your Christian life, and because of that, I'm going to pray for you. Okay? Now, I'll be honest, that's typically not how I think to pray for people, and I'm sure that's the same with you. We think it should probably read something like this. Because you guys are doing so well in your Christian faith and you are so amazing, therefore I'm not going to pray for you because you don't need prayer. You've already arrived. You already have it together. I'm going to instead pray for people who really need to be prayed for. And that's kind of how we pray, right? We spend so much of our time finding out who's in trouble so we can know who to pray for. And we have our prayer meetings, and that's all great. And what are our prayer needs, right? They're, you know, Aunt Sally has cancer and Uncle George needs a job and et cetera. And so we're praying for everyone's needs. And we should. Don't get me wrong on that. We should do that, okay? But the point is this. At what point are we ever going to reach a point in our Christian life when we don't need prayer? Anybody here? My life is so perfect, I don't need prayer. That's never going to happen, right? And so if you know someone who in their walk just seems to be doing amazing, fantastic, pray for them. Pray for them, right? Don't write them off your prayer list because there doesn't appear to be an urgent need. Pray for them. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. So that's kind of his little opening blurb. And now let's look at the first thing that Paul prays for. He says he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And knowing God's will is of major importance in the Christian's life. We have all struggled through that, right? What is God's will for my life? In my ministry experience, which has mostly been with high schoolers and college students over the years, that's probably the number one question that always came up, you know, with young people. What am I supposed to do? What's God's will for my life? And that is very important, right? How can I know God's will for my life? And that should be important to us. That was Jesus' purpose statement. He says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And then even in the darkest moments of Jesus' life, when he was facing his own death, he said in Luke 22, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he taught us how to pray that way, right? In Matthew 6, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." So what is his will for my life, for your life? What does he want us to do? And so that is something that is part of all of our, it's a lifetime pursuit, right? The will of God. And that is Paul's first prayer request. That's what we should be praying for one another. We haven't gotten to this yet. It's in chapter 4, so Aaron will probably get to it in like late August, early September. I don't know. But in chapter 4, we read this: "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So how does his will become clear? Well, if you look at the text, what's the word before God's will in our text? It's knowledge. "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." God wants us to be knowledgeable. And this is a common theme. I literally just picked out a few verses. 1 Corinthians 1, "that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge." Colossians 2, 3, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Philippians 1, 9, "and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." Philemon 6, "and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Colossians 3, 9 and 10, "do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Romans 12, 2, "be transformed by the renewing of your" what? Your mind, right? The Colossian believers needed help with spiritual perception. They were dealing with a Gnostic issue. We have that same need, okay? We really do. We have a perception issue. If you look around at various churches today, there's some interesting stuff out there, okay? John MacArthur once said this: "Without knowledge, we can be easily victimized by a system of thought that is false and devitalizing to Christian experience." Ephesians 4, Paul warns us strongly. He says this. He says, "we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The believer must gain knowledge. And that's Paul's prayer for believers. And this should be our prayer for one another as well. So when it comes to finding the will of God, knowledge is one of the keys. And notice also in verse 9 that God's will is tied to all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And it sounds to me, just by the words being used, that the will of God is tied to us exercising our brain cells a little bit, right? And it's definitely far more important than getting a feeling or an impression or just opening our Bible and doing the old point and then reading it. No, that was God's will for my life, right? Knowledge is important. And some people don't think it's important. And that's Christians included. Some Christians think that what you feel is more important than what you know. And so people will give this very bad piece of advice, okay? I don't know what to do. What should I do? I don't know what God wants me to do. So your friend will say, do what your heart tells you to do. That can be bad advice. Now, it can be good advice too. If you've come to Christ and you're walking in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is giving you leading, that's different. But, you know, it can be bad advice because the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you're following your heart, especially if it contradicts what Scripture clearly states, be very careful. Hosea says in his book in chapter 4, this is what he says about God's people. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Not lack of feeling, not a lack of impression, not a lack of excitement, but a lack of knowledge. In both the Old and the New Testaments, knowledge is never theoretical or speculative. It is always descriptive of information that produces change. Okay? It changes behavior. And now, look, it is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. That simply puffs one up and leads to pride. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not behavior modification, anything like that. What I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit molding you into the person of God that God wants you to be, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And so there's a direct correlation between knowing God's word and knowing God's will. It's God's word and the knowledge of his word, the principles of his word, that will help you understand God's will. I don't know what to do with this thing. I'll just leave it. Hopefully it doesn't roll. Anyway, so biblical illiteracy will render you clueless when it comes to the will of God. He's still going to carry you through, but it's going to be a lot longer process. Because you can never, I knew it, you can never operate on what you don't know. Right? You can't. Ignorance is not bliss, guys. It's not. And so as a Christian, you will never function on the basis of what you don't know. That's so obvious, and yet people today put a premium on ignorance. So when you pray for your fellow believers, and this is a good thing to put on your prayer list, pray that God will give each of us a hunger for his word so that we might know his will. That's prayer request number one, to know the will of God. Number two is to have a walk with God. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So several times in the Bible, the word walk is used, right? It's a metaphor. It's a word picture. It's a lifestyle. And so today, we did the normal walk. We walk from our car to your seat. After the service is over, you're going to walk from your seat back to your car, or better yet, maybe to one of the ministries on campus that is in need of assistance, right? So that's cool. But you have a walk. But a walk is also a lifestyle. It refers to our daily conduct. It's how we do life. Your soul has a walk, Okay, it says in the Old Testament that Enoch and Noah walked with God. And that simply means that they had a life that was conformed to the will of God. They walked what they knew, or better yet, they walked with who they knew. And there's always this connection between knowing things and growing in what we know, and therefore living what we know. It's a mind controlled by the knowledge of God that produces a life that walks with God. Mike Harmon reminded us in his sermon a few weeks ago that we're never going to have a perfect walk because of this body of flesh. Okay? We're not. We know that. Now, that's not a cop-out, and that's not license to sin. It's just true. And we also know that different people have different walks, right? Soldiers have a certain kind of a walk. If you ever seen cowboys have a certain kind of walk. Many of you Niner and Seahawks fans will have a defeated walk when you play the Rams later this year. Okay? It's just, look, this is biblical truth, people. God's speaking through me this morning. So the deal is our spiritual walks are never, they're not going to look exactly the same. But when you walk more and more based on what you know more and more, your walk begins to change. Again, not talking works righteousness. God is involved in this matter, right? But you begin walking more and more like Jesus walked. Okay, so how are we to walk? Well, look at verse 10. It says we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, Paul, let's slow down for a second. You want us to walk worthy of the Lord. That sounds like an impossibly tall order, right? And on the surface, it is. What could that possibly mean that my lifestyle, my walk, would be worthy of the Lord? Well, let's talk about it. It could mean exactly what we fear it might mean, that there are certain personality traits that God has that he expects us to have, right? I don't think that's too far out of line. I don't think that's what this means exactly, but I don't think it's too far out of line. I mean, God said, be holy for I am holy. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. God forgave us, therefore we should forgive others. So it could simply mean that. What you should know first is that the word worthy means equal in weight or to weigh as much as. So our walk is supposed to weigh as much as something else. And here it says walk worthy of the Lord. So it could also mean that our walk should weigh as much as our knowledge of God. Or in other words, what we know in our head and believe in our heart should be seen in our walk. And I think there's some truth to that too. There should always be that connection. But the key is doing this that's found in the next phrase, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's how you walk worthy. You want to walk worthy of the Lord, you live to please God. So it could be as simple as that. Maybe it's as simple as filtering everything through what we do using one simple question. Will this please God? Right? I'm contemplating a relationship. Will this relationship please God? I'm contemplating buying a certain thing. Will that purchase please God? If we filtered everything through that question, is this pleasing to God? I dare say we would probably live differently. I can tell you for a fact that I would have saved myself a lot of heartache in past relationships before I met my wife if I had just made my decisions based on that question and an honest answer. Because when I was single, I didn't filter any of my activities through that question. I was just like, do I want to do this now? I do. Okay, then I did. Well, when I got married, everything changed for the better. Now I filter everything. Okay, and I'm still terrible at this. Okay, I just want to make that clear. That it's not through me anymore, it's through we now, right? And that's something that I try to consider. Will our decision please the Lord? Will this be good for our marriage? And so that's the filter. And again, I just want to share, for those of you that don't know me, I've only been married just shy of 32 years, so I'm still brand new at this, okay? I'm a guy. But Jesus had that filter. John chapter 8, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so when you live to please God, God is pleased with how you live. And now, do not mistake my words for any type of works righteousness. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? It's God's job to draw us to himself, and it's God's job to keep us from falling. We can't do anything on our own to earn our salvation. And we also know that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and it's his job to do things. Here are some, among a lot of other things. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal truth to us, John 16. It's the Holy Spirit's job to help us overcome, to teach us and to remind us, to make us holy, and plenty more things. So our works don't make us holy. God makes us holy. That's his job. Holiness means to be set apart, to be made other. God did that the moment he drew you to Christ. But we still have some type of responsibility towards our own conduct. Because, I mean, if we didn't, why would Paul spend so many words praying for those types of things? You know, again, ultimately, it's about what God is doing in us. But we should be coming alongside in relation to our conduct. Now, you may still be uncertain about the will of God. That's okay. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep working out the tough issues with your brothers and sisters. Hopefully in your GCs. If you're not in a GC, I'm all for them. And do that. But when you have a decision, ask yourself, will this please God? And try and be honest about it. Because I have a feeling we make a lot of decisions that we know probably won't please God. But we do it anyway. And so we don't want to do that. So also notice in verse 10, when you do that, you're going to be more fruitful and you're going to know God better. This is what it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when you pray for your fellow believers, don't just pray for their sore toe or for their financial benefit or for their relationship with this or that person. Do those things, maybe not the sore toe, but do the other things. Those are good things. We want to pray for each other's needs, okay? But also pray that they will have a hunger for God's word and pray that their lifestyle will be weighty and that they'll want to and desire to please God. And that's what Paul does. To know the will of God is to have a walk with God. Number three, to be a warrior for God. I like ambassador, warrior, whatever. Look at verse 11. It's his third item on his prayer list. He says this, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, the Colossian Christians needed strength. Why? Well, for two reasons. They were being persecuted by the outside world. They were being infiltrated by false teachers that Aaron has talked about since the beginning of the series, the Gnostics. And so Paul is praying for the power to stand against the attacks of both the outside world and from the, probably this is probably an Aaron term, the wackos that come into the church, right? They needed strength. Well, how many of you have discovered that the Christian life is also a battleground? It is, right? And I think a lot of Christians are surprised when they find that out. We all want the peace, the joy, the love, the hope, the forgiveness. That's great. We have all those things. We do. But did you read the fine print too, right? Jesus says in Matthew 22, "And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake." Is anyone keeping, probably not, I might be the only person in this room, is anyone keeping a pulse on our country today, right? We have become so polarized, and somehow a large portion of our population thinks it's the Christians' fault for all of the hate, all of the racism, all of the everything. If you spend any time on social media, there is a large chunk of the population that thinks it's our fault for all of those things. And I haven't seen many people at all going around blaming the Buddhists or the Hindus or even the Muslims. I really haven't. Why? Because darkness hates the light. That's why. Okay? People aren't going around blaming the Muslims because darkness hates the light. They're going around blaming the light, and that's us. So that's why it's important for us to wrap ourselves in the gospel each and every day and to pray for each other that we will be strengthened in all might so that we can be his warriors or his ambassadors in this fallen world. People need the light. They need Jesus. There is one good thing about being in a battle. It keeps you focused, right? It does. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher. Before that, he was a doctor a long time ago. And he gave a very good example of this. He said this, before the Spanish Civil War, the psychiatric clinics were filled with people dealing with personal problems, worries, and anxieties. And then something happened that cured them instantly. It was the Spanish Civil War. He said as soon as the war broke out, it emptied all the clinics. It did. Suddenly people weren't so much worried about all their little problems anymore. They had bigger problems to worry about. Is my house going to be still standing at the end of this thing? Am I going to get killed? Is my son going to come home from war, etc.? And Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, greater anxieties cure lesser anxieties. So when we're involved in spiritual warfare, which we are, this is a battleground, it can clarify us to sort of ignore the lesser issues to focus on the bigger things. Look at verse 11. It says this, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Three words, strength, might, power. In the Greek, the first two words are basically the same. It's strengthened with all might. This is how the Greek renders it, with all power being strengthened. And the words used are basically our words for dynamic and dynamite. So, which is fitting. I think our fireworks booth was TNT, so I guess it's a little fitting, right? So it basically says this, that you would have the dynamic of God's dynamite. That's what Paul is praying, that you would have the strength that comes directly from God himself. And we need it over the long haul, right? Because look at the text, strength, might, power for all endurance and patience with joy. And sometimes the idea of a protracted battle, which I guess would be a lifetime, it can cause us to despair. But we have to understand that God's got this, guys. God's got this. Jude put it this way. It's one of my favorite doxologies in Scripture. Jude says this, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Or in other words, God's got this. Let's look again at our text. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. See, there's a big difference between enduring life and enjoying life. You can make it through, or you can make it through joyfully, with contentment. I think we all agree, any of us can, you know, we can sing when the sun's out, the temperature's perfect, everything's good, prosperity, God's blessing us, the economy's good, my political things are happening the way I want them to happen, right? My world is good. Well, what about when it's not? Joy. Joy. To have the joy of the Lord in the midst of the battle over the long haul. That requires patience and long suffering. It takes God's strength and God's might and God's power. And that is what Paul prays for. So when you pray for us, your family here, because we are family. If you know Christ, we're family, everyone in this room. Pray that for them. Pray that for us. Pray for strength over the long haul in the midst of the onslaught of the enemies that we're each facing, but also that we'll have joy while we do it. And then finally, I'll close with this one, to render worship to God. That was Paul's fourth point, to render worship to God. Look at verses 12 through 14. And this, the text is a little weird. The with joy can also go to this part. So with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, honestly, you don't, but I wish I had another hour to talk about these verses because they're awesome. But I'm going to at least say this. We are to give thanks because we have been delivered. And we get to share in that inheritance. We get to do that. And Paul talked about the fact at the end, those end verses 12 to 14, about an inheritance. We all, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, because he drew us to himself, we have an inheritance. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter 1. And basically, Peter talks about an inheritance too. And what he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that we're supposed to be praying for, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? The text goes on. Because that inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In that we rejoice. And that's why every single week we come to communion, because it's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Jesus, basically, when we look at that table, Jesus says, remember that. Remember, this is Jesus speaking, remember what it cost me to buy you. And so at Element, we don't pass a plate. We believe that communion should be a response. And so when the music starts, if you feel led, you come up. And if you know Christ, you come up and you partake of communion, which is special. At Element also, we believe that tithing is a response. We don't pass a plate. We have boxes around the room. We tithe online, but we do that as a response to what God has done for us. And since today's message is on prayer, also we have a prayer team every week. And I know we say that every week, right? And I know most of us sit there and go, oh, I'm fine. I don't need prayer. But we really all do. And so if there is something that's on your heart this morning, when the music starts, go out to the lounge right through the doors, the other building, and there's a prayer team there. And they're there every week, and they really, really, really would love to pray with you or answer questions or whatever. And so now normally here's where I would finish this up and say, let's pray. But I'm going to do it a little differently this morning. I'm going to ask our brother here to come up and close me out in prayer.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, you ask us to know your will. How do we do that if we're not honest? How do we do that when we're not honest about what that looks like? How do we get to know your will when we can't even come to the grips of the fact that we have to let go enough in order to see what it means to get past ourselves? Because I know when I'm not a praying man, I am a prideful one. Because I know when I'm not a praying man, I'm an arrogant one. And I know when I'm not a praying man, I'm not being honest with you. And how do I get to know your will if I can't get past the fact that I just think that I have it all wrapped up, when I have it all under control, when I'm sitting in the spot where my philosophical musings are just not amusing anymore? How do I get to know your will, Lord, when I'm so far from you? When I'm hurt and I'm struggling and I'm stumbling, how is it that I feel so alone and so abandoned? And how do I get to know your will and all of that? Because I know that you were on a cross that felt all of these things. How is it when I get to know your will, Lord, of not what you have for me, but what you have for all of your creation? When I start to see past myself and I start to not have such a myopic view, these inward eyeballs that have done nothing but stare at my inner worst nightmares every single day of my life, how do I get past that point to know your will once again? How do I move beyond it? I can't. I can't. But you can. And the more that I grind, and the more that your spirit works on me, and the more that I grind, and the more that your spirit breaks me down, and the more that I cry, and your spirit lifts me up once again, how do I know your will? Because it's never abandoned me. Because it's never let me down. Because it's never failed me. Your will is for me to know you. For us to know you. For us to proclaim you. For us to live in your victory that you did when you weren't just on that cross, but you rose from the grave. And we sit here and we want to hold on to our own personal deaths, but yet you defeated it. How is it that we can get to know your will? How do we get to the point where we know who you are once again, where your joy is so overwhelming inside of us that we can't see past our points of view anymore, and all we do is we see your hand moving in everything that we do, when we see your hand moving before everywhere we go? How is it we get past this? How do I see your will for my life once again when I can't get over myself? Well, Lord, when we come to you honestly, you were never broken. You were never unsatisfied with where we're at. You keep pushing us and you keep pushing us, and you cause us to go into a place that we've never been, where we are stretched and we are poured out before you, because you were definitely using that image of what you were on the cross for us. And we are born to suffer, but we were not meant to suffer alone. We were not meant to suffer in vain. We were not meant to suffer for no reason. We were meant to live in the joys and the worth and the victories and the hope that you are who you claim to be. And if I'm to get to know you once again, if I'm gonna get to know your will, if I'm gonna get to move in your kind of direction that you would have us go, if I'm meant to do that, if we as a church are meant to do that, we have to be one thing, and that is honest. So Lord, at this point in this time in this room, I would ask that you would let every person in here be honest with you, and that your spirit would start to move upon them in an honest way. And when they come up to take this communion, when they take that bread and they realize that it was your body that was broken, honestly, they would come with humility and strength, with no doubt of who you are. And when they dip it in that wine, knowing that it was a representation of your blood that was spilled, so they could sit here today and feel loved and feel free and feel like they live in the same victory that you did when you rose from that grave and you came out when the stole was run away and no one saw you, but they saw you again and you came and preached to the thousands. In fact, you came back not just to say that you were risen from the grave, but you came back to say that we were meant to help save, because we're not just to sit here and wallow in our own little things. We're to go out and fulfill the commission of what it is you called us to do, and that is to get other people to know your will. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, because you are great and you are glorious. And there is none like you. There is none like you, and there will never be another like you. And we love you and we adore you. And may we be good ambassadors for who you've called us to be. And we do this and we pray this in your name, honestly, in your name. Amen.